so nice to be amongst you again after a long period of time. As you know, we were living out in Lanzarote for a couple of years, and we came back because we heard the weather was so much better here. It's amazing, Tom, that you running through these names of these athletes. I mean, I don't know any of them particularly. I haven't really made a study of it. You see, Harry, we remember Roger Bannister, don't we? And Zatopek and Gordon Pirie. Those are of our era, of course. And thinking of Harry, you would have been great in the long jump with those legs. In the scripture that we read this morning, there's an interesting thing that takes place there, and I want to look at that this morning. You know, the ministry of John the Baptist must have been a huge thing in its day. I guess he was the Billy Graham of the Middle East in his time. People flocked to hear him preach. And he became so famous with his preaching and his baptizing that people started to ask the question, are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm not. He said, are you Elijah? Because, you know, Elijah never died. They thought perhaps Elijah had come back again. Or are you the prophet that Moses spoke about? He says, I'm not. But his message, of course, was one of preparation. And he said so. He said, God has sent me to prepare the way for the real Messiah, Jesus Christ. And eventually, Jesus Christ did appear on the scene. Jesus Christ had been working as a carpenter in Nazareth, and now was his time. At the age of around about 30, he came down and he was baptized by John. And you know, John made these big statements with all the crowds milling around, and he said, look, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was pointing to Jesus, who had just been baptized. Another day followed, and this is the incident we're going to close to look at this morning. The following day, again, Jesus came walking down. Perhaps he just walked straight past them, and John was ministering. John was surrounded by a group of his own disciples who looked on him as their leader. One of them was named Andrew, and the other one was probably the Apostle John, as he became. And John the Baptist once again says the statement. He says, look, he says, the Lamb of God. And Andrew and John, they turned round and they saw Jesus walking down past, you know, and they thought they would find out where he lived. They started to follow him. And it was an embarrassing situation in a way, because Jesus was quite aware what was going on. And he suddenly turned round and looked at them and said, what do you want? And they sort of stuttered out an answer and said, well, where are you staying? And he said, well, come and see. And so they did go along with him that day, and they spent the day with him. Come and see, where are you staying? And I want to just home in on this statement, because really, that little incident is loaded with a message. Where are you staying? They asked. And Jesus said, come and see. Where are you staying? You see, 2,000 years have elapsed since that event. But you know, we can likewise ask the same question. Where is Jesus? Where is he staying? Where is he located? And I just want to look at three places this morning where Jesus Christ is located. It is so important for us this morning. First, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is located in all that you see, what we call creation. All that you see speaks of him. In fact, in the opening verses that we read this morning in the Gospel of John, it says this about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In verse 3, it says this: through him, all things are made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then in verse 10, it says further, the world was made through him. You know, God the Father delegated to his Son, Jesus Christ, the creation of this world and this universe. The Apostle Paul writes, you know, the scriptures say much about the creation and it being Christ's doing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says this, "For by him all things were created." Then further it says, "All things were created by him and for him." And in Hebrews, it comes out with this amazing statement. Hebrews chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, "Through whom he made the universe." When you gaze up into the stars at night, look at it. He made it. Its whole vast array. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, said this in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." You see, where is Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, creation speaks of him. Creation speaks of him. He created it. In the book of Revelation, they sing a hymn about it. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says this, talking about the Lamb of God and of God, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You know, it's interesting, we live in an age where people are trying to destroy the thought that this world was created. They all talk about it happening by chance or the Big Bang Theory. They're not sure where to home in on. But there's an interesting little statement that God said to Job when he was in a state of confusion about matters. And God said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And the truth of the matter is, however clever a man may be, a scientist, whatever, they were not there when it happened. We have no photographs of the event. No one was an eyewitness of what God did at the beginning. We don't know how he did it, but he did it. And the Bible says it was through Jesus Christ that he did it. He is the great creator. But of course, this Jesus, who is the creator, you know, he didn't finish with this universe, but he came upon this earth to continue a new creation. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "We are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." Jesus Christ continues. This is what he's used to doing, creating. And when a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. It's not something that he has done. It's something what God has done, what Jesus has done. We don't manufacture ourselves. We don't change ourselves. It is God that makes us new. We are his creation. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You see this idea that, you know, looking for Jesus, first of all, he's the creator. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of you and I in our, as Christians. He has recreated us. You know, sometimes people struggle when they're called upon to preach a message. And I've no doubt you have people that minister here. And I want to just say this as a word of encouragement to you. If God, if Jesus created the universe and all that you see, if we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, something that he has done, surely when God calls upon you to minister in a church, God can create sermons in you. How about that? You know, sometimes when you're called to minister, you wonder, what am I going to say to these people? I'm often in that position. But you know, we have a God who we can trust, and we can lay the situation before him. You know, there's a man who was called upon to preach. He was named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, I can't speak. He says, I'm only a kid. He said, I'm only young, he says. And God said, don't talk about yourself like that, he said. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1, words to that effect. And then it says, God touched his mouth. And he says, see, he says, I'll put my word in your mouth. Go now and preach the message that I'm going to give to you. You know, God can touch us. You say, how can God use me? Yes, he does use Christians. He does minister through us. He is the creator. He is the creator. It is so vital, isn't it, for you as a church here at Twinning, that God should minister through you. For at the end of the day, we don't want to hear the voice of man. You want to hear the voice of God, don't you? And you hear the voice of God through the ministry that he gives to people as they minister in the church. So that's just something I wanted to mention to you this morning. Our Jesus Christ is a creator. Of course, we haven't ended yet about the fact he's a creator. You know, Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. There you go, he's not stopped working. He's still creating and he's making a new place for you. In John chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he says. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Where can we find Jesus Christ? The question was, where are you staying? Where are you at? He's in creation. Secondly, this morning, you will find Jesus Christ embedded in this book that we call the Bible. This book speaks much about Jesus Christ. His very nature is embedded in this book. That's why we treasure this book, for it speaks about Jesus Christ. Where will you find Jesus Christ? Where is he staying? He's in this book. In this book. You know, we mustn't neglect this book, for Jesus Christ is in this book. We must give it our time and our prayers to look into this book and to search for Jesus Christ. You know, it says in the Old Testament, he said, you'll seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what Jesus says. Okay? He's in this book. You know, in that scripture that we read this morning, it talks about Jesus having a title, the Word. In the beginning, it says, was the Word. You know, It's a title that Jesus has. Jesus, the Word, it's God's. Jesus was God and is God's message to us. The Word. We communicate by words, don't we? Jesus Christ is God's way of communicating to us. He stepped into earth scene. This was God, coming into the earth scene. He's the Word. God's message to all mankind. And in the Bible, in that scripture that we read that Jesus Christ is the light. It says the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. You know, men walk in darkness. They do not understand the things of God. They do not understand how God could have created the universe. It's beyond their minds. It is hidden from them. It's because they walk in darkness. But you know, Jesus Christ came to give us light. It says men who walked in darkness have seen the light. And that's why he came, to bring light. Not only that, he says in verse 4 of that chapter that we read that Jesus Christ is the life. You know, the Apostle Paul says before we got saved, before we became Christians, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But he says, you he has made alive. God has given us the very life of Jesus. He is the life. And then, of course, there's that amazing title where John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Bible speaks much about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about his life upon the earth, his miracles, and the way he dealt with people. It speaks about his death and the meaning why he came to die, to carry away our sins. It talks about his amazing resurrection. It talks about his ascension back to the Father. It talks about his promised return. And it speaks about the great victory that there is in Jesus Christ. You know, that term, the Lamb, the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lamb, but it also talks about him being a lion. And it says, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross and was raised from the dead, this was victory for mankind. So where will you find Jesus? You'll see him in creation. Where will you find Jesus? He's embedded in this book. You must not neglect this book. If you want to know Jesus, you want to find Jesus, you must read this book and pray over this book, and you will discover Jesus Christ. But where else can I find him? And this is what I really want to home in on this morning, because it's a most precious thing for each one of us. You know, the history of those disciples. There was Andrew, there was John, and later on there'd be others that would join. And for 3 years they were with Jesus as he ministered. What a time they had. That, you know, 3 years is not a long time. But Jesus was training them and changing them for a great task that he's going to put before them. They were going to present the gospel to the world. And he fast-tracked their experience, didn't he? And he prepared them. They went through many difficulties, from the ministry of John the Baptist and then on to the ministry of Jesus. They saw his death upon the cross and his resurrection and ascension. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, God filled them with himself. And that's what I want to home in on this morning. The presence of Jesus within ourselves. The question was, where's he staying? Where is Jesus? He's in the universe. He made it. He's in the Word of God. It's all there. But for the Christian also, where is Jesus? He's within us. He's within us. The Apostle Paul, let me just read this verse to you. Colossians, and it's chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, to them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you become a Christian, it may have been quite a simple affair for you. Maybe it was when you were a child. May have been a very simple prayer, or just a raising of a hand in a meeting. Or it might have been just reading a scripture and it slowly dawned on you the truth. When you become a Christian, yeah, you get forgiven for all your past sins, for all your sin. Yeah, when you become a Christian, God makes you part of his family, sons and daughters of the living God. That's true. When you become a Christian, the Bible talks about you being reconciled to God. There was once a great barrier between you and God, but the barrier has been removed, sin has been removed, and you're reconciled. But you know, when you become a Christian, God moves in on your life. Personally, God moves in on your life, into your very being. What did Paul? Let me read that again. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Jesus spoke about this himself. John chapter 14 and verse 20, it says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. That's what he said to them. I am in you. Jesus Christ takes up residence in us. Listen to what he says in his prayer. You know, Jesus prayed for the church in John chapter 17, and in the closing statement in his prayer, he says this, and he's talking to the Father. He says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And then he says this, and that I myself may be in them. That's what the Bible's saying, that Christ is in us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, said this, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ is in residence in every believer. Fact. That's what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians in verse 10, says this, you have been given fullness in Christ. Fullness. Well, we know what fullness is, don't we? It's full. Flowing over. Fullness in Christ. What's that mean then? What's fullness in Christ? What's it mean for us? It means if Christ is in us, he stands within us, and we are totally full of his righteousness. There's no room for our own personal righteousness, for we're full of his righteousness. Our good deeds don't contribute. There is no room. We are full of his righteousness. That's why Jeremiah the prophet says in the Old Testament, the Lord is our righteousness. We're full of his righteousness. Have you ever thought that? You know, sometimes we feel so damned as Christians, don't we? We come in Sunday morning and we can scarce raise our head. We see others singing and, you know, praising the Lord. We don't feel anything at all. We feel perhaps a bit cut off from things. Even condemned. But no wonder the Apostle Paul, to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, for the Bible says we are full. The fullness, we are full of his righteousness. We are. You may have had a rough week as a Christian and may have stumbled 1,000 times. Nevertheless, you are full of his righteousness. Not only that, in that scripture that we read, I'll read it again. It's worth repeating. To them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glorious riches. Do you know something? Because of the presence of Jesus within, we are rich. We are rich, so rich, that God calls us his inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about us being God's inheritance. Now, I know, you know, when we die, we're going to inherit heaven, aren't we? And a new place and a new body and, you know, we're going to inherit things. But God looks on it from a different angle. God says, you are my inheritance because the presence of Jesus within you makes you rich. The glorious riches, it says, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. We're full of hope. You know, we're full of righteousness. We're full of riches. And we're full of hope. The hope of glory. And I want to expand that a little bit more now. The hope of glory. You know, we've been looking at the titles of Jesus Christ. He's called the Word. God's written, you know, his word to each one. It's called the Lamb. For he would be slain on a cross, you know, as lambs are slaughtered for sins. But it's also called, in the very closing chapter of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, he's got another title then. He's called the Bright and Morning Star. That's what he's called. Jesus Christ is called the Bright and Morning Star. You say, what's in it for us? Well, a lot, and I'll just divulge that now, because this bright and morning star is mentioned by the Apostle Peter in his letter to the early Christian church. And the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This Jesus Christ that's within you has the title Morning Star. And there's going to come a morning when we meet Jesus Christ, either in the heavens or we will be resurrected to meet him face to face. And the Bible says the morning star will rise. That, you know, in that day, you see, at the moment, yes, Christ dwells within us. And perhaps you say, well, I don't feel anything. But there's going to come a day when the full revelation of Christ within is going to make itself known. The morning star will rise in our hearts. And no wonder in that day, you know, they gather around the throne and they just cast their crowns before him and worship him. For they realize it's all of Christ. It's all his righteousness. It's all his riches. It's all his hope that is bestowed upon us. Christ within us, the hope of glory. You know, about 4 weeks ago, my mum passed away. She was a good age. She was 99 years and 2 months, roughly. And you know, my mum, her one fear towards the end of her days was, because you know, you think she could still walk, she could still read a newspaper without using glasses, and she still had her wits about her, and she knew how many pence was in a pound, you know, she was there. But her one fear was this, that we might try and say, well, you ought to go to a care home now, Mum, and be taken care of, you know. Her attitude was, I'm not going to be moved. I'm staying put. I want to stay in the house that I've been in for 35 years. I've got my friends around and it's warden controlled. I don't need anybody. I'll push the button if I need anybody. And so she did. I will not be moved. That would have been her song. You know, Jesus Christ has made his home in us and he will not be moved. He will not be moved. You may go through many trials in life, many failings maybe, many regrets. You may feel and your body's falling apart and getting old and you bend at the knees now. But you know something? Jesus Christ has made his home in you and he will not be moved. And he's not a squatter. He's not there illegally. You welcomed him in. You remember that scripture where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in. Well, he's faithful to his promise. He's in, and he's in to stay. Not only that, the place where he dwells in you was purchased at the cross. Purchased. That's what it is when he used that word redemption. It's referring to a payment that has to be made, and he purchased us by his blood upon the cross. We are his possession. We're not our own. And that's why he will not be moved. You know, the Apostle John wrote about this in one of his letters. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, God lives in us. That's what he said. God lives in us. And the Apostle Paul, writing once again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 16, and he spoke to these Corinthians. Some of them were quite messed up as Christians. Nevertheless, he said this to them, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And further on in chapter 6 of Corinthians, he said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 14 of John chapter 14 said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God has moved in. You know, there's so many scriptures in the New Testament, and the Old probably, but certainly in the New Testament, that refer to the presence of Jesus being within us. It must be vitally important. And it's something that we can so easily miss, of course. God has moved in on us. God lives in us. You know, in Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets a vision of God in his temple. And it says his train filled the temple. You know, God fills us. God fills us. Isaiah heard them say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Said three times because it's really referring to the Trinity. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, the Holy Spirit fill the temple. God fills us. God fills us. He's moved in on us. If we are God's temple, of course, it makes no demands upon us as Christians. For we are God's temple. We are God's temple. God's holy temple. And God's holy presence is within his holy temple. It means that we must be holy in our living. We must be forgiving. We must be forgiving. We must not be resentful. We must not be immoral. We are different now. Things have changed, you see. God lives within us. You say that makes a big demand upon us. I do my best, but I don't always seem to make it. But listen, take comfort from these words that Paul writes to the Philippians. Yeah, we do make mistakes, you see. But God is at work in us. And this is what it says, Philippians 2, verse 13. God is at work in us. God is at work in us. You don't have to come to church to find that out. Day after day, God is at work in you. God is doing things. When you became a Christian, things would never be the same again. God has moved in on your life and he's changing things. You might think sometimes you're going backwards, but you're not. God is at work. God is faithful to his promise. And God has promised to complete us. God has promised to complete us. And he will do it. Do you know, the presence of God within us is dynamic, powerful, victorious, and it is personal to each one of us. So much so that God says in Isaiah, he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you." See the I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, it is God that does it. That's what the presence of Jesus means within us. He brings victory into our lives. He is the victory. I will do it, he says. And the Apostle John makes this statement. You see, we face a great enemy, Satan himself, don't we? And Satan wants to wreck us. Satan is wrecking families. Satan is wrecking marriages, we know. And he wants to wreck us. But listen to what it says. John writing in 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 says this. "The one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." You see the emphasis in the New Testament about the presence of Jesus within us. You see the Bible saying, look, you're without excuse. You may think you can just live your life how you want to. No, you can't. God is within you. You say, "I haven't got enough strength." Yes, you have. You have the very strength of God within you. You're without excuse. You're obligated to live holy lives. That's what God is saying. I live in you. You say, "How is this going to be made real to me?" You've spoken about Jesus being in me this morning. How is this going to be made real to me? There's a big thing in the Bible. It's called faith. And And the Apostle Paul prayed. And he uses this word faith, and I'll just very shortly close with this. It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And the Apostle Paul says, I kneel before the Father. He's praying. Praying is important. Seeking God's important. I kneel before the Father. I pray, he says. And then he says this. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You're saying, Bob Nichols, what you're saying this morning, you said Christ is within us. And yet Paul is praying that Christ will dwell in us through faith. Well, yeah, he does dwell in us. The Bible says so. But you know, we need that revelation from God that shows us that it is so. Faith has to lay hold of the truth, you see. That's the key to it. That is it. Faith lays hold of things. We laid hold of Christ in the beginning for forgiveness. We believe God forgives us. When we confess our sins because we believe that God will forgive us. That's faith in operation, isn't it? When we seek God and we read these scriptures and we meditate on scripture, we do it in faith, for we believe that God will speak to us through these words, and we pray over these words. It also follows as we meditate on what God says about us personally, as we meditate on it and we pray about it, Lord, reveal the presence of Jesus within me. That God will do it by and by, and things will begin to change. You know, the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians about his preaching. He says, when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him to the Gentiles. You see, the Apostle Paul went through this. God said God had been pleased to reveal his Son within him so he could preach. See how dynamic it is. You know, Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. It was dynamic. And the risen Jesus Christ lives in us. It is dynamic and it lifts a person. It changes a person. Let's conclude. What was the question? Where are you staying? They said. Where are you living? Jesus said, come and see. And I suppose God would say to you this morning, come and see where my Son is. In creation, in the Word of God, but mightily within us. Within us. Somebody went down to South Wales around about 1904, a newspaper reporter. He'd heard all about the Welsh revival, how people were getting converted and singing in the pits and things like that, you know. And great things were happening in South Wales as people were turning to God. And this newspaper reporter went down and he thought, where is it? Where's this revival? And he saw a traffic policeman on duty and he went up to him. He says, where's the revival? And the policeman, who'd obviously been touched by the revival, said, it's in the heart. It's in the heart. And that's where it is. Christ within. He is the revival. It's in the heart. Let's sing, shall we? And we'll stand to sing. I think it's got King of Kings, is it? Okay. And we'll stand to sing. Your King's Majesty. Thank you. Father, we want to thank you this morning for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth of ours to rescue mankind. We thank you for the life he lived. Thank you for the things he said. Thank you for his sacrifice upon the cross. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your resurrection from the dead. And Father, we want to thank you that with the passage of time, these last 2,000 years, this message has been preached, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you that this gospel has touched our lives. We thank you that you've touched us. We thank you that you've moved in on our lives. We thank you for the presence of Jesus Christ within us. And we thank you that you've given us the Word of God and it's in our language to read. And we just pray in the coming days that you will continue to reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, in each one of us. Lord, you want to know him and the power of his resurrection in our own lives. We want to know him better. And so we just pray, I just pray, Father, for this church here, its leaders and those engaged in ministry and those who come week by week and those who work in the Sunday school and the youth workers. We just pray that the power and the presence of Jesus Christ will energize us all. Lord, you have promised that you will strengthen us, you will help us, you will uphold us. We pray that you'll just teach us to rely upon you. We pray that you'll help us in our praying and in our preparation for your work. We just pray that you'll just dwell in us and do things we pray. Lord, we thank you for the presence of Jesus within. And we worship him this morning. And our hearts cry out, he alone is worthy. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now can we say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.